beautiful tribute.
250 years old. Wow. Spring chicken. Thank you. Yeah, just a spring chicken. Some countries, yeah, it's pretty young. 250 years old. You know, I've been thinking about the significance of our country being 250 years old, and it's caused me to do a little bit of digging into our history. I've forgotten some of that stuff. I learned it in school, but I've forgotten a lot of it. So this morning, I wanna bring a little history to the forefront today. So some of you history buffs, you people who have strengths as context strength, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not gonna be able to share everything. So when I miss out a detail, please do not throw stuff at me, all right? I know you history people. Who's my history people in the room today? Mm-hmm. You know who you are. You just know it. So anyways, all right. It's a great privilege to be able to speak this morning. Thank you, Pastors Phil and Carrie, who is watching this morning. So the cool thing is they're not here. So if I mess up, they can't throw stuff at me. But I'll be seeing them very soon. So I'm toast if I do. It is a privilege to speak before you. It is a great privilege to follow Jesus together. Amen. He's the one that's worthy of all worthy. So here we go. Before America was a nation, it was 13 British colonies. We got a map up here on the eastern side of the north of North America. The earliest recorded settlement was in 1607. And it was a time where people, they rooted their lives building homes on that eastern side. So that is an English settlement on the eastern side. And then people began to just build up their lives. And they built up farms and towns and churches and businesses and local governments. They were living across the ocean from Britain, but they were still under the authority of King George III and the British Parliament. So you can see it's 3,000 miles by ship, 6 to 12 weeks by ship. For a long time, the colonies had a lot of local control. But around 1763, Britain began to tighten its grip because it had been in a war with France, and they had a lot of debt. So they wanted the colonies to pay for it. So Parliament passed more taxes and rules. The colonists weren't upset simply because they were being taxed. Their complaint was that they didn't have a say in the heavy taxes being placed on them, because no one from the colonies had a vote in British Parliament. So the issue became, hey, if you're going to tax us and make laws over us, we need a voice. That is where the phrase, no taxation without representation. Y'all know that phrase. You know, those of you that remember history, I forgot it, but then I'm like, there it is. No taxation without representation. That's where it came from. That frustration, it grew into a resistance. The colonists protested. They were ticked off and boycotted British goods. They wrote petitions and organized their own efforts against British rule. Britain responded by sending troops and tightening control even more. Then in 1775, fighting broke out. British soldiers marched toward Concord, Massachusetts to seize colonial weapons and supplies. Colonial militias confronted them. Shots were fired at Lexington and Concord, and those fights became the beginning of the Revolutionary War. On July 4th, 1776, the colonies adopted the Declaration of Independence, announcing that they were no longer British colonies, but free and independent states. So I'm going to read a section this morning from the Declaration of Independence. It's towards the top. But as I do, I just want to say this. What I'm going to read is not the Word of God, all right? I respect greatly some of the text that's in this. But you got to realize that our founding leaders, they were not perfect, especially when it came to equality. And I just want to make that clear this morning. So here we go. It's up here. We hold these truths to be self-evident. You know that word self-evident? It just simply means it's obvious. It doesn't need to be proven. That all men are created equal. Every person has value before the Creator. And we see this in Revelation when it says this, that all nation, tribe, people, and languages are standing before his throne. Isn't that amazing? That they are endowed by the Creator, that means given by God, with certain unalienable rights. That just means rights that cannot be rightly taken away. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, that pursuit of happiness isn't just this cute little, the pursuit to be happy. It's not that. Happiness is the pursuit to go after a meaningful, purposeful life. Yeah. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, meaning the government's authority is only legitimate. Meaning the government's job is to protect those God-given rights. That's what the government's job is to do, protect God-given rights. And then deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That's the government's authority is only legitimate when it serves the people it governs. In other words, the Declaration is saying this, that people have value because they are created by God. Rights come from him. Yes. I love this. Come on. Rights come from him and are second. Let me back up just a second because I blew up my notes. Yeah, I'm going to do this sometimes. Like when I'm reading my notes, I'm like, and then I want to go off. And then the Lord goes, oh, well, just stay to your notes. So I'm going to stay to my notes. All right. The declaration is, you guys know this about me. I'm sorry. It's just, anyways. All right. It's saying that people have value because they are created by God. Rights come from him. Government exists to protect those rights. And authority is meant to serve people, not rule over them as if they belong to the government. So God comes first in this. Our rights are given by God and they are second. But when our rights become first and God becomes second, then self becomes the highest authority of our rights, and that never ends well. Y'all hear what I'm saying? All right, I ain't gonna go there. I'm telling you, that's what's happening. Just because the colonies declared their independence, it did not mean it was secured instantly. Those who supported independence, they saw themselves as patriots. But Britain saw them as rebels. The war continued until 1783 when Britain finally recognized American independence. So when we say America is 250 years old, we're not just talking about a birthday. We're remembering a moment when people declared that government should not rule without the consent and voice of the people. So I was looking at all of this. I was really struck by these signers, these men that signed this Declaration of Independence. They were leaders in their communities. They were lawyers, merchants, farmers. They're planters, ministers, doctors, and public servants. What would it be like to sign your name on behalf of the colony you represented? Fighting was already happening, but you also know that by signing, more death is going to happen from your family, your friends, and most likely the risk of your very own. After all, you are going up against the strongest empire of the time, but they signed their names not knowing what would happen. And 7 years later, what they signed became recognized. That's incredible. Those signers didn't know what our country would look like 250 years later, but here we are. And I am proud to be an American. When I look back, I appreciate the incredible sacrifice and risk of those signers. They didn't just sign a name. They signed all that they were. Today, the United States of America is a nation whose very pledge is one nation under God. And one thing we know in history is that nations, they rise and nations fall. But God and his kingdom will last forever. This morning, if you would stand with me as we read the scripture for the day. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You may be seated. The title of this message this morning is called Kingdom Freedom. This morning, we're going to take a brief look through Scripture. We're going to go through the Bible, starting from the beginning all the way to the end. We're going to make a couple pit stops along the way. And really, the heart today is we want to see how God revealed himself to and through a people. So in Genesis, we're going to start there in chapters 1-3. It shows us God's heart for mankind. He creates man and woman in his image and calls them to live in fellowship with him under his loving authority. They chose to go against him, and the Bible shows how sin enters the world. In spite of this, God does not give up on them. Everybody say amen. Man, I'm grateful for this. This phrase is in Scripture. It's embedded in all the stories of Scripture. God does not give up on us. In Genesis 12, it says that God reveals himself to a man named Abram, who's known as Abraham. It says, the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham obeys and trusts God completely. Pastor Phil preached about this a couple weeks ago. So now God begins forming a people through Abraham's family line, which grows into tribes and then becomes known as the Israelites. Now, as we move through the Old Testament, we see God moving in Joseph, Moses, the wilderness, these different stories known as the Judges, and all of these have these crazy ups where God is moving so profoundly, the people are honoring him, but they also have these crazy lows. So we have these highs and lows. Then roughly 1,000 years after Abraham, God's people began looking at the nations around them. And they say they want a king to rule over them. This is a part of the story where we're going to pick up where God is using a prophet named Samuel to speak on his behalf. It says in 1 Samuel, but when they, this is the Israelites, they said, give us a king to lead us. This displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Man, you talk about heartbreak. Once again, God is rejected, but he still loves his people. So Israel, they enter into this era of kings. God is grieved, but he is still involved. So Saul is picked. He becomes king. But over time, pride takes over. Have you guys seen House of David? It's amazing how it illustrates the pride in Saul. There's this pride that takes over. Then in a totally smooth, drama-free transition, David becomes the next king. Samuel dies, Saul dies, and eventually David becomes king. Even through all of that, God is still moving and still revealing himself. During David's reign, God speaks through another prophet named Nathan and gives David this promise. 2 Samuel 7:16, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Can you imagine hearing that as a king and as a people underneath that kingship? Man, you talk about security and significant. Wow. My kingdom's going to last forever. Like what I've built here, it's going to last forever. And the people going, oh my gosh, we're going to last forever. The people are thinking, this is going to be great. But what they heard and what happened were two different things. The king after David was crazy impressive. His name was Solomon. And man, he built up a kingdom full of prosperity and riches. But after Solomon, the kingdom divides. God's people get scattered, and they come under the rule of foreign empires for hundreds of years. Even after all this, God's people still held on to his words. They held on to the promise spoken through Nathan that David's house, his kingdom and throne would be established forever. So for hundreds of years, they carried that hope. We will be a kingdom again. Well, hundreds, come on. How old is our nation? 250 years old? We're talking for hundreds of years go by, and I want to zero in on what's happening in the landscape. The Israelite people, now commonly known as the Jews, they're not free. They are living under Roman authority. Rome was the strongest empire at that time. They let the Jewish people worship together, but they taxed the heck out of them. And they maintained strict order, and it was very clear. All authority was under Rome. If you rebelled or if you crossed Rome, it's likely you would end up on one. Rome was phenomenal at using torture and public punishment as a way to maintain control. But this sets the stage for something amazing about to happen. Jesus. God's son is born into this world and grows up under this Roman rule as a Jew. Around age 30, Jesus' ministry goes public, starting with his baptism by John the Baptist. And John says something absolutely profound. He says in Matthew 3, 1 through 2, it gives a context. In those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus then enters his public ministry, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, the Jews, they are stoked. Or in modern vernacular, they are high-key hyped. I did that for you, Lily. Look, I'm just saying, slang is crazy. Like, all right. If you're an older generation, how do you say how do you say something that's just awesome? What do you say? It's cool, sweet, legit, groovy, rad. This is sick. That's great, sick. Yeah, I think that's a little later, but anyways, yeah, okay. So that's like mid-generation. All right. And then younger generation uses these phrases like, that's high key, that's low key. That's you can't say chopped because that's not cool. You can't say, what is the other ones? You can't say cooked because that ain't cool. But you can say cooking because cooking is cool. And I'm like, wow, man. So if you ever want to learn slang, just look at a young person and go, did I say it right? And they'll be like, no, you didn't say it right. All right, so anyways, these Jews, they are high key hyped. Because Jesus is performing miracles, and the whole time they are hearing this kingdom talk, and it is just causing such a stirring among them. Could this be the fulfillment of what was prophesied some 600 years ago? Is this the one who will restore the kingdom? Is this our king? But there is a confusing tension. The buzz about Jesus didn't line up with the message he preached. Luke 17 records, it says, once on being asked by the Pharisee, who's just a religious leader, when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." That would be hard for those listeners back then. I mean, honestly, it's hard for us to put ourselves in their shoes. They were expecting a physical kingdom. They were expecting Jesus to say, "Hey, go grab your pitchforks, sharpen them up, grab that sword you've got hidden underneath the shed. It's time to get to work. Let's overthrow the Romans." That's what they were expecting him to say. But instead, Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor. Oh, love your enemy. Oh, that's fun. Turn the other cheek. come on, Lord, I'm going to turn some cheeks. A lot of them. Multiple ways, whatever. You know what? He also said, go the second mile. Come on, they knew exactly what he was saying. You talk about confusing. Jeez. Can you imagine hearing all of this from Jesus, all the while expecting Jesus to be your conquering king, the Messiah? I love that GIF. It's my favorite. So this is what we call cognitive bias. Cognitive bias, it happens when we have an assumption of what something should be, and everything gets filtered through that lens. The buzz is that Jesus could be this prophesied about king. Oh, I want him to be. But his message is confusing. And rather than whooping up on the Romans talk, a lot of his talk ends up whooping on the religious leaders who are running around with amygdala hijacks everywhere. I mean, yeah, this guy is crazy powerful, and he's done stuff that no human being has ever done. But why isn't he talking about this kingdom prophecy in the way we thought he would? He's one of us. He's grown up with us. He knows these prophecies. This isn't foreign to him. But Jesus reveals this cognitive bias in the book of Matthew. He tells his disciples, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. See, this gets intense. He is using these prophetic words in ways the people had not expected. Cognitive bias causes us to make assumptions, and those assumptions, they shape how we see reality. The people had such a strong expectation of what the Messiah should be that they missed what God was actually doing. In fact, they missed that the Son of God was right in front of them. One thing is for certain, Jesus' message, it's crazy powerful. He moved towards people that were often overlooked. He reveals the heart of the Father perfectly, and the kingdom advancement in personal encounters like this Samaritan woman. That's one of my favorite stories in Scripture. It's mind-blowing. To the tax collectors, to the lame, to the blind, to the demon-possessed, to the weak. Come on. To the outcasts. This is the message. This is the encounters. The Jews were longing for restoration. They wanted freedom, a nation fully their own, and the promised king from David's line. But Jesus came bringing a kingdom that started with humility and was after the heart. Think about the way Jesus was born. So humble. In a manger, stable, filth. This is how God wants to put his son on display? Yeah, because he's after something that man doesn't fully understand. Jesus came bringing a kingdom that starts right here. Because Jesus did not fit their expectations, many failed to recognize him as the very one whom centuries of God's promises had been pointing toward. So to bring this home today, Jesus was crucified on a cross, but he rose again. Hallelujah. You know, right after he rose again, it's very interesting, as he's with his disciples, this is post-resurrection, and it says this in Acts 1:6. Then they gathered, the disciples, around him, and they asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Did you guys hear this? I love Steve Harvey because he just makes his face is perfect. Like, even then, the cognitive bias of a kingdom is still present in the disciples. After all the time they had spent with him, they still didn't get it. But Jesus doesn't even speak to it this time. He knows that time will make sense of what he has said, what he did, and what he's going to do. In Matthew 28, it says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Thank you, Jesus. Jesus didn't command his disciples towards building an earthly kingdom, but to advance the kingdom of God. This is a radical shift. Up to this time, they were still in the mindset of being their own nation, having their own identity. And Jesus tells them to go. That same go to Abraham. That same go to the disciples. And that same go to you and I today. Go into all the nations to testify to what he has and is doing among a people. And his promise is that he is with us. Hallelujah. The kingdom of God is alive and active today. There is no country strong enough to keep out its invasion. It's alive in the scariest places on this planet. Where the greatest fear lives, it is no threat to the kingdom of God. I want to show you this video. Hey, let me say something. These people, they're not free, but they are free. You know, we went to Mexico. We went to one of the capitals, the human trafficking capital states known as in the world. And we went there and we saw this church. We met this pastor. This guy was radiant, full of life. And then we find out that 12 years earlier, he was on the front lines of human trafficking. Jesus Christ radically changed his life, and he started a church in this place where he used to human traffic people. There is no place in this planet where the kingdom of God cannot advance. You know, God told me to tell you this, church. You are an amazing people at advancing his kingdom. The sharing of the gospel, the surrendered struggle to him, the hunger for his word, for prayer, for daily walking out his kingdom and the many differing influences you've been given. God is so proud of us as a church. I just needed to say that. I let Pastor Phil know this too, and he said I could say it. He's just proud of us as a church, and he's not done yet. You know, we've got some big time sinners in here. Right here. Pastor Phil, you're one of the worst too. No, we are. You know, Paul said, look, I'm the chief among sinners. Why? Because look, you guys need to understand something. If you're working with somebody in addiction, you can easily just say, stop it, and expect them to stop it. Okay, sometimes those happen. But God, and through scripture, you know what he does? He reveals himself to a people in a way that it's subtle. He's got to get at them. He's got to get at the culture of the day. And sometimes people get so hung up on what he was doing back there. We don't understand God in his fullness, but his heart is to reach mankind, to reach us, to let us understand what he's doing. His kingdom is upside down, flipped inside out, but it is passionate and fierce. It's just so interesting. I love the kingdom of God. But I will say this. Whatever you've done, this church has done it. There is no sin too great for the cross, for that blood that was shed on that cross. And the enemy would love for you to say, oh, I can't tell anybody that. Who you think you are? Man, I'll tell you what. We are all needy before the throne of God. Today, the USA is 250 years old. I love this country. I love our Pledge of Allegiance. I love the democracy. And I love many of the values this nation stands for, especially on human life. God has been in the mix for 250 years, and we do not want to take him out of the mix now. I'm also grateful for the immense cost of freedom, not just from those who signed the Declaration, but from the soldiers on the front lines, then, throughout history, and now. Those who've given their lives and those who continue to fight for this country's freedom. God has used the freedom and the resources of this country in powerful ways. You know, historically, we've been on the front lines of sending missionaries into the field. What an amazing thing this country's been a part of. Sending missionaries to advance his gospel? Come on. I don't know how long America will remain a nation. History reminds us that every earthly kingdom eventually rises and falls. But I do know this. The most important land God has entrusted to me is my heart. Jesus paid for our freedom in his kingdom with his very life. It doesn't mean that you and I are necessarily walking in it, though. Just because he paid a price, it doesn't mean we're walking in it. When I asked Jesus into my life, man, he put his name on a spiritual document called C.J. Carrier's Declaration of Dependence. When I gave him my life, he has radically changed the landscape and the trajectory of my life. You know, when he became my king, it changed trajectories within my family line. That my family gets to grow up in a kingdom-minded household. My girls were at the store the other day, and a lady saw them and came up to them and said, hey, wow, you guys treat each other so sweetly. I'd love to talk to this lady. So I'm like, excuse me, are you talking about my daughters? But anyways, she saw something in them, which was kingdom. And you know, they talked to her for over 30 minutes about Jesus. I was so proud of them, advancing the kingdom. Way to go. I tell you what, I had no idea I'd have 3 daughters. God did. I don't know what your story is, but when you make Jesus, when you let him sign that declaration of dependence, I don't care how broken your life is. Of course I care. But the reality is I don't know the last time we're gonna take our last breath. In chaplaincy, I get to follow up on scenes where people's lives are completely transformed inside and out. It's the worst day of their entire life. I have no idea when you will breathe your last breath. But I will say this, his kingdom is worth living for. You know, if Jesus' lordship is right here in my heart, then wherever I go, his kingdom goes with me. Wherever I walk, his authority walks. Remember, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me from heaven and on earth. That's a lot of authority, people. But do you understand who lives inside of us? You have all authority of heaven and earth. Wow. The greatest thing I can do to honor this country's sacrifice is not simply celebrate its history, but daily surrender my heart to the King of Kings. You know, if each of us gives God that land, our hearts, man, I'm telling you, look out. It'll transform our homes. It'll transform our friend groups, our workplaces, our churches. It'll transform our nations. Why? Because it will reflect more of His kingdom's reign. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray this. Every day, every minute of every day, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how's He gonna do that? Right here. Willing vessels to walk out the authority of His kingdom. Amen? Well, here we go. Get to close it up. Thanks, y'all.